Praise the Lord. What a wonderful privilege it is to serve you, my brothers and sisters, on a Tuesday night. God bless you so very much. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Spirit of Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We bless you. We praise you. Lord, we believe that you drew us to this place tonight and you infused our heart with hope. Lord, and we know that hope does not disappoint because the love of God is with us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Would you help us then, Lord, to love you more, to draw nearer to you, dearer to you? Speak to us, O Jesus. Open to us not just your word, but your heart. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I want to talk to you tonight on the topic, His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Oh, glory to His holy name. In the book of Judges and the 13th chapter, we find the story of the promise of Samson, where the Lord begins to promise to a woman and then to her husband that he was in the process of delivering Israel, and he was going to do it through a son that they did not yet have. And he was speaking to a woman who was barren, a woman who could not have children. He was talking to her not just about the fact that she would conceive, but he was speaking of great things that would happen as a result of that conception. And when she heard that word, she believed that word. She clung to that word. And she brought it to her husband. And her husband had some trouble believing, and so he prayed and said, Lord, send that same one that you sent to my wife and say to me what you said to her. So the Lord grants that. The angel comes back to the wife, and she calls her husband. And he begins, the angel of the Lord, to explain the wonderful things that he's going to do in them and through them. And the man, as he hears all of these promises and all of these wonderful things, is a bit unsure, not only as to how to deal with the blessing, but strangely as to who to thank for the blessing. And so he asks the angel of the Lord what his name is. And we will start reading at this point in Judges 13 and verse 17. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat, because he was asked to do this, took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. Now, I just want to hold here for just a second. In some translations, it says, why are you asking my name, seeing that it's secret? Others, it says, why are you asking my name, seeing that it is too great for you, or that it is incomprehensible, that it is something beyond your capacity to grasp or to understand? And to some degree, all these things are true. But to another degree, God has chosen to reveal himself to us and to reveal his name to us. And throughout the scriptures, we have various revelations
of the names of God, because God's name is his character, and God does, to whatever degree his wisdom dictates, reveal himself to us. So when I look at this particular portion of scripture, I don't simply see God saying to him, don't ask what my name is. I see something else. And I'd like to explain that to you tonight, at least what I see in this text. Firstly, the name Wonderful is first spoken here. My name is Wonderful. And then you go to the very next verse and it says, and then God did a wonderful thing in his sight. And when we think of wonders, signs and wonders, basically the idea behind them is not to keep us from asking the name of God, but to actually provoke us to ask the name of God. They are called wonders because their responsibility is to make us wonder about God. To make us inquire, why did God do this? So when God works a sign, he works a wonder, when he works a miracle, for instance, he works a healing, we should not simply rejoice in the healing, but we should say, what manner of God is this? What provokes him to heal? What is his heart like? What motivates such compassion and things of that nature? And so with Manoah, the question wasn't so much, don't ask my name because it's too wonderful for you to comprehend. But more, the question is, are you inquiring who I am? Or do you already have a preconceived notion of who I am? I think in Manoah's case, there was this idea that in him, there was, in Manoah's mind, there was this maybe this pantheon of preconceived notions, this list of gods that he might thank if this thing came to pass. And basically he was saying, which one are you? Among the many gods that I came to you with, among the many ideas of God that I came to you with, among the many names that I already have for you, which one do you fit? And what we hear the Lord saying to him is, that's not the way you address the Lord. It's not the way you inquire at the Lord. Now, what we have to do is we have to go back first and consider what the promise was. Because everything that's going on here is in the context of a great promise. The Lord comes and he says to a woman who has absolutely no chance at being fruitful that she would bear fruit. You understand that in those days that if a person did not bear fruit, it was a shame to them. So likewise, in our generation, if a person does not produce on some level or another, it is considered a shameful thing to them. Now, God comes to every single one of us and he sees us in our barren state and he says that I am going to cause you to bear fruit. I'm going to cause you to produce. I'm going to cause you to bear witness to the image of God and to the glory of God and to the face of God and to the name of God. I'm going to make your life count. I'm going to make it matter. When we had absolutely nothing, where there was nothing we could give and nothing we could do and nothing we could bring forth and nothing we could show for our entire existence, God came and said, I am going to make you fruitful. I'm going to make your life matter. I'm going to make it count. I am going to cause your name to, on some level or another, reflect my goodness, my grace, my glory. And so he comes to them and says that there will be a life coming forth from you. So you will be fruitful. You will produce life where there seems to be absolutely no hope of life. And not only will you produce life, but this life will have the capacity to deliver and to free. The Bible says that the Lord made it clear that this young man would begin to bring deliverance to Israel. So all of a sudden, after them being oppressed by the Philistines for a certain amount of time, now all of a sudden, God is bringing productivity, he's bringing life, and he's bringing hope. All of this is coming in one word from the Lord. I'm going to bring life through you. I'm going to bring healing through you. I'm going to bring deliverance through you. My name is going to manifest through you. I am going to make you fruitful. The same way Jesus said with regard to us, if you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. This is what this woman is hearing. She brings it back to her husband. He doesn't know exactly what to do with it. So all of a sudden, he says, I need more proof. I need that man to come again. And when he comes again, he says, after a certain time, he says, let me detain you so that I can, as it were, prepare a meal for you. And the angel of the Lord says to him, no, you won't detain me. He said, if you are going to offer an offering, offer it to the Lord. Now, basically what he means by that is very similar to what Jesus meant when the one man comes to him and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, in essence, why are you calling me good since there's only one good, and that is God? Now, Jesus was not saying that he wasn't good, but he was saying that the man that was speaking to him had no idea of who it was that he was speaking to. So likewise, the angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, is manifesting the reality that Manoah, even in the midst of all of these wonderful promises, is still not yet aware of who it is that's making these promises and who it is that's going to make it come to pass. This is why he says, when these things happen, as it were, he might have well said, if these things happen, who should I thank? Which of the ideas about God should I give credit to? And which of the names of God should I give credit to? I.e. the names that he already brought to the table, not the revelation that God wanted to give him. Now, at a certain point, he takes the offering that God says to bring. He puts it on the rock. The Lord causes the offering to be consumed. And Manoah is struck with the reality that he was walking in unbelief in the very presence of God. And in the midst of these awesome, awesome promises. And it strikes him to such a degree that he shouts out, I am a dead man. It strikes him to such a degree that he realizes, he said, I have been in the presence of God and now he's going to kill me. That's exactly what goes on there. Now you have to understand, his wife throughout the entire session is the voice of wisdom and the voice of reason. I mean, she's the one that's pulling the whole thing together. It was no coincidence that the Lord appeared to her twice. It was no coincidence that he went to her first. And one time the Lord, you know, whenever Manoah comes and says, well, tell me what you said to her. And basically what the Lord said is, she already knows what I said. Whatever I told her, that's what you do. You know what I mean? It's that kind of a thing. Now the wife has to come in one more time and be the voice of reason. And this is really what I want to focus tonight. Now, if you go back to the text in verse 19, it says, again, we're in Judges chapter 13, verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. He did a wondrous thing. That is, God did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, it says Manoah knew that it was the angel of the Lord, and Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said to him, and this is the thing that I want to speak to you tonight, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time? Now, the story is basically of a person who heard wonderful promises from God and then realized that they had lapsed in the presence of such a holy God and of such wonderful promises. and are smitten in their heart to the degree that they feel as though God is angry at them, as though God is out to destroy them. It is an awesome thing to sit in God's presence and to hear his word and to hear his name. And an awesome thing when he begins to promise over your life things like fruitfulness and things like life and things like deliverance and things like hope. But sometimes, because of the things around us, i.e., in his case, being oppressed by the Philistines on every side and just hemmed in, as it were, on every side, sometimes it's hard to completely cling to these promises and to hold tight to these blessings. And sometimes we're asking God for, in a sense, just give me a little bit more proof. Just say it one more time and things of that nature. Manoah said, "Just, why don't you just stay here with me for a little bit of time and we can kind of discuss this." The Lord said, "No, I won't be detained by you." In other words, the Lord is saying, we will have communion. I will talk to you. I will speak to you. But it's going to be on my terms. It's going to be in my time. And Manoah, at a certain point, he just comes to grips with what he had been doing. I've been kind of asking God to work in my schedule, kind of asking him to work on my time, kind of asking him to show me signs here and wonders there, or repeat the same thing over and over and things of that nature. Kind of asking him what's his name, but not asking him what's his name in the sense that I'm inquiring into the heart of the Lord. But more, I'm asking him what's his name because, see, I already have maybe a list of names that I just wonder which one is he fitting into today. And so sometimes I have these preconceived notions about God, and I'm asking him. You know, I don't think for half a minute there was no, as it were, names in the back of Manoah's mind. His whole thought was, just tell me who you are so that I can know who to honor. And so we say the same thing to God sometimes. Lord, I have these preconceived notions. Just tell me which cubbyhole are you going to fit in this time? I have these categories of how you act and what you do. I just to ease the confusion, just show me which one of these preconceived ideas that I already brought to the table. Just show me which one of these you're going to fit in. After a while, we realize what we've been doing. I've been trying to put God in a box. I've been trying to put him on my schedule. I've been trying to make him say what I want him to say. And all of a sudden, it smites us and it makes us think, does that utterly disqualify me from God's mercy? Does it utterly disqualify me from God's grace? Because I've had, based on my circumstances, based upon the issues around me, I've had some difficulty clinging to the promise that I know God has made. And maybe I've been trying to, you know, force him into something that at least I can kind of hold on to, at least I can kind of believe. At a certain point, Manoah, knowing I've been doing this in God's presence, feels like his life is over. And his wife says, basically, if God wanted to kill you, if God was mad at you, if God wanted to hurt you, if God was constantly looking over you to draw his arrow against you, if God was always watching over you just so he can find a quick slip up to hurt you, if that's what he wanted to do, then why would he have come to do what he did? In the letter to the Romans, Paul asks a very serious question, but it's also a rhetorical question, and it's this: who will bring an accusation against God's elect? And then the question behind that is God going to do it? The one who sent his son to die for you? Is Jesus going to do it? The one who came down, became a sacrifice for you, and ascended into glory? Whoever lives to be an intercessor on your behalf, is he overlooking you so that he can strike you down the minute he finds fault or frailty or failure? His wife says three things in essence. The question that she brings is, why would he have accepted your offering? Why would he have showed you these things? And Why would he have spoken these things? The first thing I want to consider is the idea of the offering. Consider the reality of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Consider the fact that he became an offering for us. Now look at this angel and see how he mingles with the offering. The man says, I want to do something for you. There is ultimately nothing we can do for God. But the Lord in his mercy says, just take what little you have and put it on the rock. And then as he puts it upon the rock, the Lord sets it ablaze. And then the Lord intermingles with it. Now this is an awesome thing. Because it's the same as God saying to you and to me, I know that you don't have anything to offer, but I know that you want to do something for God. I know you want to offer something to God, but there is nothing that you can do. But I tell you what you do. Take what little you have, your five loaves, your two fish, whatever you have, and lay them upon the rock. Place them, as it were, upon the merits of Jesus Christ. Saying, God, I have nothing to give you. I can't even hold on to faith when I think about the awesome things that you've promised over my life. How my life would make a difference in this society. How I would be a blessing. God, I have nothing. Every now and again, I'm reminded, God, you spoke some wonderful things to me as a Christian person. But every now and again, it gets a little hard to cling to them. And every now and again, I'm thinking to myself, is God upset with me because it's hard for me to always cling to faith the way I know I should? And then I hear God saying to me, if God was angry with you, would he accept your prayers? If God was angry with you, would he accept your feeble praise? Would he accept your little hands being lifted up? If God were mad at you, if God wanted to hurt you, would he accept your little ministry? He says that to me sometimes. Do you know what I mean? He's kind of, every time I get ready to preach, he kind of tweaks me on my cheek. There's my little pastor. There he is. There he is. Pushing me over there to the pulpit. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I mean, would he accept? What in the world do I have to offer him? Right? You know, but I take my five loaves and my two fish. I take what little I have. I put it on the rock. And then I wait for him to set it ablaze. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. And that's what God says to everybody in this room. If I were mad at you, if I wanted to hurt you, would I have come to you? Would I have come for you? Would I accept what you bring to me? Would I accept, would I allow it to be upon that altar, upon that rock? Would I set it ablaze? And would I mingle myself with it? That's what he did. He set that thing ablaze, and then he mingled his own name with it. That's why the Bible said, he said, when he said, what is your name? He said, my name is Wonderful. And then the Bible says, and then he did a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He takes that wonderful name and he mingles it with yours and mine because of what he did for us on Calvary's tree. Hallelujah! 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 If God was mad at you, would he do that? And then the Bible says, would he show you the things that he showed you? It's an awesome thing. Manoah prayed a prayer. And basically the prayer was, Lord, I'm having difficulty hearing what's been said. Having a little bit of difficulty clinging to what's been said. And he simply said, would you say it again? Now God could have said, this is the Lord speaking, this is my voice. I said it once, I'm not going to say it again. But he didn't do that. Thank God. The Bible says about the Holy Spirit, one of his responsibilities in our life is to bring to remembrance the things that he already said to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he comes and he brings that to remembrance. So Manoah saw that. And even when he said, "What's your name?" And when the Lord said, "My name is Wonderful," he did a wonderful thing. Basically, what we have here is a God who is willing to show his patience, to show his love, to show his generosity, to show his grace, to show that he's willing to be intermingled with us, to show that he's willing to have his name associated with us, to show us his love. If God were mad at you, would he be so diligent in perpetually showing you how much he loves you? See, the enemy wants us to believe that God is mad at us. Manoah's wife was like, she was the voice of reason. She didn't say, "Manoah, God doesn't have any reason to be upset with us every now and again." She simply said, "He doesn't want to hurt us. He doesn't want to kill us. He is not perpetually angry at us. He's not nitpicking. He's not always trying to find something. Would he have fellowship with us? Would he have come, as it were, and eaten with us? Would he have accepted our offering? Would he have spoken to us? If God were mad at us, would he sit with us and talk to us? Would he say again the things to us that he's already said? Would he bless us in ways that speak to not only his grace and his love, but also to the needs of the society around us? That's what's being said here. Would he say what he said? He spoke words of life. Does God speak words of life to you? Does he speak words of hope to you? Yes. Give you a sense that you matter, that you're going to make a difference, that you are making a difference? Does he speak words of blessing over your family, over your household? That's what he's doing here to this family. Does he tell you about the fact that he is going to use your life to bring hope and to bring healing, to help somebody, to make a difference? That's what's happening here. "I'm going to use your life," the Lord says, "and you're going to be helpful." Now, the Bible said about Samson, you know the story of Samson. He had some struggles and some ups and some downs. The Bible said about him, there's a line in this text that says he will be a Nazarite from the day of his birth to the day of his death. Imagine God speaking to a mother, a father, who will see their son go through some struggles, who will see their son go through some times of backsliding and so on and so forth. But speaking to them that early on, I say, "But I'm telling you, he will be a Nazarite from the day that he's born to the day that he dies." See, God makes a promise. If he was mad at us because he thought we weren't raising our children right, or maybe some of us in here have made some mistakes raising our children, and maybe we weren't saved in the early stage of their life, or maybe they've had some struggles in their teenage years or whatever the case might be, but we heard a promise from God that says, "I'm going to keep your child. I'm going to bring them from point A to point B." Hallelujah. 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 The devil wants to say to you, "God is mad at you because you didn't do this right, or you didn't do that right. You weren't here enough. You weren't there enough." But if God were mad at you, would he be speaking into your heart this promise that tells you he knows how to take care of your children? Would he speak a word of hope over your household that says, even in the midst of the oppression of the Philistines, your house will produce hope and life and fruit? If God were mad at you, and if he were mad at me, would he perpetually cause us to cling to the reality that he has chosen to use us in this generation? Will there be something burning in your heart and burning in mine that says this is a time of deliverance? That says this is a time of revival? If God were mad at us, because that's what's going on here. God is saying to Manoah and to his wife, revival is in the air. Hallelujah. 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 Freedom and deliverance is in the air. God is not mad at you. I love Manoah and his wife because when they realized that they were in the presence of the Lord, well, they fell on their face prostrate before the Lord, which is always appropriate. It's always appropriate for us to walk in godly fear. But not that thing that says, God is going to kill me. That's different. See, Manoah's wife was willing to join him in the prostration, but when he started talking about God is going to kill me, she said, no, 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 no. You know what I mean? She said, if God were going to kill you, would he have, I mean, I say this and then ultimately, you know, we just come pray, but would he have chosen to come to you when you had nothing to offer, when you were barren, when I was barren, and say, begin to hope, because I'm going to do an awesome thing in your life. Hallelujah. 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 Begin to believe. Begin to cling. And he's just getting started. I have a very simple word for you. God's, as Pastor Dave would say, God's not mad at you. God's not mad at you. If he was, would he be loving you the way he does? I say this and I close. When I was younger, now, you know, I studied some, and I studied philosophy of religion for a while and apologetics for a little while and this, that, and the other. And before that, I'm saying all that to say that my answer, after all that study, my answer now is the same as it was when I first got saved, to be honest with you. When somebody asked me, how do you know that there is God? After all that, my answer is the same exact as it was when I first got saved. And it was simply, I know that there's God because I can feel him loving me. Hallelujah. 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 I can feel his embrace. I can feel his love. But that's also how I know God's not mad at me. If he was mad at me, would he be loving me like he does? If he was mad at you, would he be loving you like he does? I want to pray with you. Because the enemy has been lying to some people in this room. And he's saying, you know, you've had a lot of light and you've seen a lot of things and God has promised you a lot. And recently, because of some difficulties in your life, you've been having a little bit of trouble clinging to what you know to be true. And the enemy has tried to exploit that by telling you God is mad at you. But God's not mad at you. God's not mad at you. Tonight, I want to pray with you. Just pray against the lie of the enemy. And that we just remind ourselves of who God is to us. How he's chosen to intermingle with us. To intermingle his name with us. And as Pastor Carter mentioned, sometimes it's like, you know, finding the person who's, you know, the least likely to be befriended. And taking that person to yourself and saying, I want you to identify with me. I want you to associate with me. I want you to tell people that you know me. And things of that nature. And so likewise, God has taken us when we had absolutely nothing and chosen to seal us with his own name and intermingle his spirit with us. He's loving us so tenderly. God's not mad at me. I know it. God's not mad at you. I know it. Because I feel him loving me. And I feel him loving you. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord, brothers and sisters. And you want to pray against any lie the enemy's trying to tell you. You want to say, God, help me to cling. God, forgive me any unbelief. Help me to cling.
Draw me deeper to you. Let me feel your love. Let me feel your embrace, God. I know you love me. You want to pray against the lie of the enemy? These altars are open. Please come to the front of this auditorium. Lay what you have before the Lord and watch him set it ablaze. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we stand in awe of you. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Spirit of Jesus, we ask you to remind us of what we already know to be true. Lord, we live in a world, even as our pastor said earlier, Lord, a world that is becoming more filthy each day, and we have to walk through it, Lord. And not only that, but there's always a devil who's trying to rob us of everything that we know. Lord, we ask you to remind us of these truths. Remind us of everything that you told us, Lord. We know the enemy is constantly trying to rob us of it. Remind us above all that you love us, that you're not mad at us, that you love us, that we are your sons, we are your daughters. But remind us of the many, many ways that you show how much you love us, how you cause hope to leap within us, how you set our prayers and our praise ablaze, how you make us, O Jesus, to rejoice in your presence. No matter what difficulties might be going on in our lives, you cause us to leap before you and jump before you and rejoice and to clap our hands and to bless you and to praise you. Lord, you cause us to hope against hope. Lord, when there seems to be absolutely nothing that provokes it, we still find ourselves crying out to you and blessing you, Lord. When there's nothing in our bank account that bears witness to it, or there's nothing in our jobs that bear witness to it, Lord, there is still a praise and a worship that goes forth, a praise that is beyond anything that can be produced in the natural. God, your praise works in us. You simply mingle your name and mingle your spirit with what little we have to offer. Lord, you help us to simply place it upon the rock. Place it in your hands. Jesus, Jesus.